Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your kindness towards us. Thank you for allowing us to assemble to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds cannot comprehend anything that's spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So we request that the Holy Spirit will grant us the understanding that we need to comprehend what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Habakkuk 3, verses 12 through 15. He reads, "In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot, Selah. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters." Now we have come to the last section of the third chapter of Habakkuk that is concerned with God's manifestations of himself to humans. Now in considering this last section, we should remember that the overall theme of verses 1 through 15 of this third chapter is a prophet's prayer. It is as we bear this in mind that we are able to apply the theme of this section to our practice of prayer. Now the section before us is concerned with God's manifestation of himself through the deliverance of his people. Thus, the message the prophet intended to convey is that in his prayer, he acknowledged that God manifests himself in the deliverance of his people as he displayed his anger through the defeat of the wicked. So the application of this message really is a simple one, which is, we should acknowledge or praise God in our prayers for our salvation. That is to say, every day that you pray, you must really appreciate God. Thank him for your salvation every day. So it is our assertion that the primary theme of this section is God's manifestation of himself through the deliverance of his people. In effect, the focus of this section is God's deliverance or salvation, as indicated by the repetition of the word deliverance or salvation in the first Hebrew line of Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 13, that in the NIV reads, when it says, "You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one." But a more literal translation of the Hebrew line reads something like this: "You went out for salvation of your people, for salvation of your anointed." So the literal translation conveys clearly that the word salvation is used twice in the Hebrew text. The word salvation we use in the literal translation is from a Hebrew noun that, although it is most commonly translated salvation, but it is a word with a range of meanings. The word can mean safety, deliverance. And so it is used to indicate that when a father is destroyed, his children are in danger in that they lack safety, in Job chapter 5 verse 4. Job chapter 5 verse 4. he reads, his children are far from safety, crushed in court without a defender. In other words, children without parents or without father, particularly, they face this danger. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew noun is really military victory, as it is used in Psalms chapter 18, verse 35. Psalms chapter 18, verse 35. And hold on to Psalms, because we look at some few passages in Psalms. Psalms chapter 18, verse 35. He reads, you give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. See, that phrase, your shield of victory, is more literally from the Hebrew, shield of your salvation, which is a figure of protection and safety in a battle, so that victory is assured. That's what the psalmist claimed. Now, the Hebrew word also means savior, as a title applied to God, as for example, when the psalmist prayed to God for guidance in his truth, he described God as his savior, using our Hebrew word in Psalms 25, verse 5. Psalm 25, verse 5. He reads, Psalm 25, verse 5 reads, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day. Now the phrase, God my Savior, is more literally from the Hebrew, God of my salvation. God of my salvation, which can be understood as God who is the Savior of the psalmist, or the God who saves him. Now the Hebrew word also means salvation in the sense of deliverance or rescue by God, although often with spiritual idea in many of the passages in which the word is used. So the meaning salvation seems to be physical deliverance, with the spiritual implication in Psalms 69 verse 13. Psalms 69 verse 13. It is, but I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. But it is, of course, the spiritual sense of salvation or deliverance from eternal punishment of sin that David actually used the Hebrew word in his confession in Psalms 51 verse 12. Psalms 51 verse 12. It reads, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That salvation here has to do with eternal salvation. Now, in our passage of Habakkuk 3, verse 13, salvation is used primarily with the sense of physical deliverance, although the spiritual deliverance is also implied. In effect, the Hebrew noun means salvation in the sense of physical deliverance, with the implication of spiritual deliverance. Now, the fact is that the prophet is concerned with salvation as another manifestation of God himself to humans. That he used then the Hebrew now twice in the first Hebrew line of Habakkuk 3 verse 13. Although the translators of the NIV probably for stylistic reason or purpose use the expression to deliver and to save to translate the two occurrences of the Hebrew word that means salvation. So if the Hebrew now used in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 13 means salvation, then you may ask, how is it that our English versions render the word as a verb? As we find, for example, in the NIV when it says to deliver. Now, this is probably due to two reasons. The first is that the Hebrew uses a preposition that can mean to or for. To or for. That may be one reason. The second reason is that the Hebrew noun that literally means salvation is related to a Hebrew verb that can mean to deliver, to save, or to come to one's aid. So most of our English versions take the preposition in Habakkuk 3 verse 13 to mean to. And so take the noun as having a verbal sense, leading to the translation to deliver or to save. But those English versions that are more literal in their translation, such as the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version, they have adopted the meaning of the preposition for. And so they render the Hebrew noun so that we have, they render it as a noun, so that we have, for example, for salvation instead of to deliver, for salvation. Now this notwithstanding, the prophet is concerned to convey the concept of salvation by God primarily in the sense of physical deliverance with the implication of spiritual deliverance from the penalty of sin or as a rescue from eternal wrath of God. In any case, we have established then that the primary focus or theme of the section that we are considering is salvation. Salvation in a physical sense. Go with spiritual implications. So we proceed then to examine the various points or attractions the prophet intended to convey to us with respect to this concept of salvation as it involves God's manifestation of himself to humans. So there are several points that he makes in this section. We're only going to deal with the first today. The first point of the prophet is that salvation involves display of God's anger and power. His salvation involves the display of his anger and his power. It is this point that is conveyed in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 12 that we're starting. Look at verse 12 says, in wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. Now, this verse no doubt puts emphasis on God's anger because of the two Hebrew nouns used as synonymous to each other. The word wrath is translated from a Hebrew noun that means anger, indignation, or wrath. The word is quite often, is used quite often to convey not only God's wrath, but a demonstration of extreme indignation that reveals the destructive power of God. Now the psalmist used our word to express that he realized his illness is due to God's anger that is directed towards his sin, as he confessed in Psalms 38 verse 3. Psalms 38 verse 3. He reads, because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. That's the psalmist realizing something that many, many Christians today, we don't really realize. There are certain kind of sickness that come to us and we make no connection between that and our spiritual life. Now the psalm attributes his illness to God's wrath. But in the second line, he attributes it to his sin. Now really, the psalmist is not saying two different things. He conveyed that his illness is a result of his sin that drew God's wrath. In other words, when he sinned, he incurred God's curse, so that God unleashed his wrath on him, resulting in his illness. That's what he's considering or confessing here. So that many times, as I've indicated many, many times, and it's very difficult for most of us as Christians to do that, which is to say, whenever something is unusual about our life, our health, our everything, the first thing our mind should go to is, have I gone astray? That's the first place we go. But you know, this says the first place we go to the physicians. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't go to them. But that's not where we begin. We should begin with first looking at our spiritual life. Because sometimes, as we started way back in James, if it is connected with our spiritual life, you can go to all the physicians on this planet. They are not going to help you. In other words, you keep getting all this medication and still getting sick and sicker. No relief and all that. Look at yourself spiritually to see if that may be connected with your spiritual life. Now that our Hebrew noun conveys divine wrath as that which reflects God's destructive power, is also evident in the association of his wrath to destruction mentioned in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 5. He reads, they come from faraway lands, from the ends of heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath to destroy the whole country. So our Hebrew word is definitely used here in the sense of wrath. In our passage of Habakkuk 3 verse 12, the word means indignation as a feeling of righteous anger. There's such a thing, you know, we'll look at it by God's grace sometime in our study in Ephesians. There's such a thing as righteous anger. Now this, the second word, anger, in Habakkuk 3 verse 12, is translated from a Hebrew noun that literally refers to human features. It refers to the nostril, that is the organ of breathing, as it is used in God's creation of man in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, and hold on, because the next passage is also in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, that is where the word anger is used in terms of the nostril. Because it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. That word nostrils there is the same Hebrew word translated anger in Hebrews 3 verse 12. It says, into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Still, literally, the Hebrew word can refer to face, as it is used to describe loss Lot's gesture as he greeted the two angels that eventually destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. It is the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. The same Hebrew word. Now it's translated face. Same Hebrew word. Now, figuratively though, the word means anger. Probably due to the fact that the nose is an area that can change color when blood rushes to it while one is angry. That may be the reason it became a literal word for anger. Thus, the word is used for human anger, as in the condition of Jacob when he responded to Rachel's request, as we read in Genesis chapter 30, verse 2. Genesis chapter 30, verse 2. This is when Rachel asks Jacob to give her a child. So here's his response. Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Now the sentence, Jacob became angry. Literally, this is the way it is in the Hebrew. Jacob became hot of nose. In case you notice that some people, when they get angry, most people, you know, the hairs in their nose are everything, they stand up in a different way. So that's why it is used as an idiom for anger. Now it is true, the Hebrew word can be used for body parts, as I've shown you, like nostrils and face. But it's more commonly used to describe a strong feeling of displeasure over a person or a situation, and that is that it has the meaning of anger. Now, this meaning of anger, although used for humans, is predominantly used for God's anger in the Hebrew scriptures. Thus, for example, what is used to describe God's character with respect to his anger in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6 reads, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abandoning in love and faithfulness.'" Of course, when God's anger is unleashed, it leads to destruction, as implied in the statement of the Lord to Moses with respect to interceding for Israel, still in Exodus. Look at chapter 32, verse 10. Exodus chapter 32, verse 10. He reads, "Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." So anyhow, it is in the sense of God's anger that leads to action on his part, that the Hebrew word is used in our passage of Habakkuk 3:12 that we're looking at. See, God's anger leads to action. So the fact that the prophet used two Hebrew words that refer to God in Habakkuk 3:12 indicates he was concerned with God's anger as it is unleashed. That's his concern. God's anger being unleashed. Now this unleashing of God's anger that result in salvation of God's people, as we will note in the section of Habakkuk 3 that we're considering, is described though in two ways that certainly manifest God's power and presence when he unleashed that his wrath. Now the first description is God's display of his presence on earth with respect to nations, in contrast to the manifestation of God through the inanimate creation, such as the luminaries of the previous section of Habakkuk 3, chapter 3 that we saw last week. So it is this display of God's presence when it comes now with human beings that is given in the first sentence of Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 12 when it says, in wrath you strode through the earth. Now the Hebrew expression in wrath may be understood in at least three different ways, because we have a Hebrew preposition that is used, which is subject to different meanings. It may be understood that God was in a state of wrath, or wrath is circumstance when he accomplished what is ascribed to him in our passage, what's ascribed to him. That would be one way to understand. He was in that state of wrath. Another interpretation is to take anger as a manner of accomplishing what is ascribed to God in this passage. Still, another interpretation is to take anger as a reason for God accomplishing what is ascribed to him. Now, all these three interpretations are possible and fit the context. However, it is probably the interpretation that indicates reason, or that which indicates condition or circumstance that is intended. This is because God's action of deliverance of Israel in the past can be viewed to be because of his anger. And when he brought deliverance, his anger was involved. Now, take for example a reason the Lord gave for his deliverance of Israel from Egypt in Exodus chapter 3 verses 9 through 10 is in form of some anger. Exodus chapter 3 verses 9 through 10. It is, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. There is no doubt that God delivered Israel out of his compassion and in keeping with his promise to Abraham that his descendants will be enslaved for 400 years, but afterwards they will be freed while he punishes those who enslaved them. However, in commissioning Moses to go and bring about the deliverance of Israel, the Lord indicated that he had seen the oppression of the people. Now, oppression is a sin, which, like every sin, draws God's wrath or brings about a curse on the offender. Therefore, we can say that it is because God was angry with oppression of his people that he sent Moses to rescue Israel. Now the truth is that whenever there is oppression, God eventually takes action to deal with the oppressed and the oppressors. Now remember now, part of God's attribute in a sense is he is to be angry, but he is slow with it. We just read that, so he says he's slow in anger. But that doesn't mean he will tolerate oppression for forever. That doesn't mean that. So we do know that, yes, he sees it, he acts. This is according to Psalms chapter 12, verse 5. Psalms 12 verse 5. It reads, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. From those who malign them. Now, in this passage, in Psalm, the Lord promised to act, as he indicated in that sentence when he said, I will now arise. Now, the reason God promised to take action is the oppression of the weak, along with the groaning of the needy. Now, this is something most people, many Christians don't really pay close attention to that. That, yes, whenever there's oppression, God doesn't take. So it should not be surprising then to our shot that deliverance comes because of God's anger. Now generally, you know, there are things when you see something wrong, if you don't have anger, you can't do anything. Only if you're angry that something is wrong that you take an action. This is why, and eventually we will look at the fact that it's not normal for a Christian not to be angry at certain things. But for now, so it's not only that God's anger was risen for the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, but also his deliverance involved the display of his anger. It's not just that it involves anger, but it shows really that's the display of his anger. Now see, the various plagues that came upon the Egyptians are clearly demonstrations of God's power and anger, both mixed. So the point we seek to convey, though, is that the phrase in wrath, of Habakkuk 3 verse 12 supplies one of the reasons God brings about deliverance, as well as conveys the circumstance that accompanies deliverance. His deliverance involves a display of his anger and a display of his power. Now, in any case, God's action that involves his anger in the first sentence of Habakkuk 3 verse 12 is the manifestation of his presence on earth among people who live on earth, as indicated by that sentence when he said, in wrath, Habakkuk 3:12, in wrath, you strode through the earth. Or more literally, the Hebrew reads, in indignation, you marched through the earth. In indignation, you marched through the earth. See, the word strode is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to march or to step. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the forward progress of those who carried the ark of God, the second time during the successful return of this endeavor of David to bring it back to the city of David, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 13. Second Samuel chapter 6 verse 13 reads, when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Now that verbal phrase, had taken 6 steps, is literally, he marched 6 steps. He marched 6 steps. Now the word is also used in Deborah's song, the song of praise for the victory that the Lord granted Israel, as we read in Judges chapter 5 verse 4. Judges chapter 5 verse 4. He says, O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Eden, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. Now, so the Hebrew word can also mean simply to walk along the path, as the word is used in describing a simple-minded young man that goes near the house of an adulterous woman in Proverbs chapter 7 verse 8. Proverbs now this is a figure of a young man that's very unsuspecting, doesn't very simple minded, but is marching towards the direction of a seductive woman that's going to destroy him. He reads, he was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. So here, it's walking along a path that the Hebrew word is used. Now it is in the sense of marching then that the word is used in our passage of Habakkuk 3 verse 12, although the meaning the translators of the NIV adopted is supported by the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament that gives the meaning of our Hebrew word as to stride solemnly. Now that the Hebrew word used in the first sentence of Habakkuk 3 verse 12 when it says in wrath you stroll through the earth means to march or to stride solemnly, actually raises the question as to what is it that the prophet meant. When you just look at that and say, in wrath, you stroll through the earth. What does he mean by that? That's what I'm asking. For one thing, it is clear that he could not mean marching in a literal sense, as a human being would do. So it must mean that he has something else in mind, not literal. Now to interpret then the declaration of the prophet, we need to interpret the first phrase, through the earth. That phrase, through the earth. Now this is because the word earth here is translated from a Hebrew noun that has two general meanings. It can refer to the earth where people live, as opposed to heaven, as in destruction of the Ten Commandments and forbids idolatry, recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 8. He says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. So here, earth is put in connection with heaven, so that heaven is the sky above us, but the earth, of course, is where we all live. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word is land. Especially as a country or a territory in which people live. Now this usage is found in the description of the country of Egypt as a place where God performed many miracles according to Psalms chapter 78 verse 12. Psalm 78 verse 12. So we're saying that the Hebrew word translated earth can have two meanings. Can mean earth as contrast to heaven, but it also means land. So here we see it used to describe a country. Because Psalm 78 verse 12 reads, he did miracles in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the regions of Zoan. See, in the land of Egypt simply means in the country of Egypt. So it is in the sense of land, though, that the prophet used it in a passage, specifically as a reference to the land of Canaan. So when we say marching through the earth, we're not saying it means marching through the land, especially marching through Canaan. That's really what, if you understand that the, what he's talking, then this interpretation enables us to interpret what the prophet meant in the sentence when he said, in wrath, you strode through the earth. He meant this, that God manifested his presence or made his presence known as he provided victory for Israel over the inhabitants of Canaan. That's all he means. That God manifested his presence in that he provided victory for Israel over the inhabitants of Canaan. There will have been no doubt in the minds, of course, of the Israelites or even the people of Canaan that Israel's march in conquest through the land of Canaan was a manifestation of the presence and the power of the true God of Israel. Nehemiah understood this as he summarized through his confession of the sins of Israel in Nehemiah chapter 9 verses 22 through 24. Nehemiah chapter 9 verses 2 through 24. Now remember, all I'm saying is when it's the sentence in wrath, you stroll through the earth, that has to do with God leading the Israelites through Canaan and where they kept conquering the inhabitants. It is, you gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them along with their kings and the people of the land to deal with them as they pleased. So it is the conquest of the various countries of Canaan the prophet had in mind when he acknowledged that God marched through the earth. Such manifestation of God through victories that He provided is certainly undeniable. Now, to ensure though that there is no misunderstanding of what the prophet meant in the previous sentence when he said, "In wrath is thrown through the earth," he described God's action in the next sentence of Habakkuk 3 verse 12 when he says, "In anger you threshed the nations." So immediately he's beginning to say, yes, it's not talking about just man, it's talking about these nations. Now the word threshed is translated from a Hebrew verb that is used in the processing of grain after harvesting. Grain brought in from the field was spread on the ground, and then oxen trampled the grain with their hoofs or with a board shaped with stones or what is called a threshing sledge. That is simply a flat wood, a kind of a platform, studded with metal on the bottom so that when it was dragged over the grain by oxen, then they were able to separate the kernels from the husk. So that the Hebrew line simply literally means then to tread, to thresh. Now, thus the word is used for instruction of how to treat an animal involved in the processing of grain to show compassion, as in Deuteronomy 25 verse 4. Deuteronomy 25 verse 4. This is all the details that God gave Israel to keep teaching them the importance of being kind, not only to human but to animals. He said, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." In other words, don't keep it from eating. Now the word can also mean to trample, that is to crush with a foot or a hoof, as it is used in connection with the eggs of an ostrich in Job 39 verse 15. Job chapter 39 verse 15. He reads, "Unmindful that a foot may crush them," that is ostrich eggs, "that some wild animals may trample them." Here he has a meaning, now Hebrew word means to trample. However, the Hebrew verb figuratively means to destroy or to punish. To punish people or to punish nations, so that the word is used figuratively or metaphorically to describe the reason God will punish Damascus in the words of prophet Amos in Amos chapter 1 verse 3. Amos chapter 1 verse 3. Amos chapter 1 verse 3 reads, "This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she threshed Gilead with sledges, having iron teeth." Now the clause "because she traced Gilead with sledges having iron teeth" is more literally from the Hebrew, "because they threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron." Now remember, so a sledge here is more like a wooden platform, and they put some studs or spikes on the bottom so that it's able to scrape through the grain and separate when it's being pulled by an oxen. So here, the clause is really simply that picture that conveys the destruction of people in Gilead with cruelty or violence. In other words, they destroy these people in a very violent manner. Now, so the clause is to be translated to reflect this concept of violence. The translators of today's English version did this with their translation of the Hebrew line this way. This is where they translated that part in Amos 1:3. They said, they treated the people of Gilead with savage cruelty. Now the translators a handbook on the book of Amos, that's the United, what is called the United Bible Society's handbook, suggests that the clause should be translated this way: because they destroyed the people of Gilead like someone threshes grain with iron chariots. So the point is that the word threshing is to be understood to mean to destroy in Amos 1 verse 3. So it is in this sense that the word then is used in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 12. This means that when the prophet Habakkuk wrote, in your anger you threshed the nations, he meant God in anger destroyed or punished nations. Now the nation in view here were those the Israelites conquered during their conquest of the land of Canaan. So prophet Habakkuk stated that the Lord destroyed the nations. But this is what he says here. But the record in the scripture implies, of course, the Israelites destroyed the nations of Canaan. But here he's telling us that the Lord did. But the other places we read in Exodus and so forth talks about the destroying. Well, there's really no conflict. This, all it is, it reveals that God is the one who manifests himself to people by giving them victory over these nations. So he manifested himself to the people of Israel. So he destroyed these nations using the Israelites as the agents who mocked the nations after God's destruction. In other words, God actually destroyed and they just went back and mocked through what he's done. So the point of the prophet is simply that God manifested himself in the victories of his people over the nations. Now that's a reminder, of course, of God's fulfilled promise in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 1. It reads, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. So if they are larger and they're stronger, well, there was no way Israel would have defeated the nations that were that stronger than they, unless, of course, God manifested his power by defeating these nations and simply use Israel to do what I call a clean-up job. That's all it is. God already gave them, destroyed his people. And Israel just went through and cleaned up the people he already had destroyed. Hence, the confirmation of the first point of the prophet in the passage that we're considering, which is a salvation. Though we remember, we say salvation here has more emphasis on physical deliverance. So that salvation involves display of God's power and God's wrath. So the first point then that we have considered is simply this. And that's what you should hold on to, that salvation involves display of God's anger and His power. Now salvation, of course, as I said in the passage of Habakkuk that we are considering, is primarily in a physical sense, physical deliverance. But the truth also applies to spiritual deliverance. Now the accomplishment of our eternal salvation involves also the display of God's wrath and power. What He did for our salvation, it involved that. See, it is difficult to read the events that took place on the cross and not see that they both involved the wrath of God and the power of God. See, the darkness that came over the land of Israel while Christ was on the cross was certainly a display of God's anger. In this case, His anger over sin. It is because Jesus felt that anger, He felt God's anger over sin, that He recorded in Matthew, that I quote most time on Sundays, in Matthew 27 verses 45 to 46. Matthew 27, 45 through 46. He reads, "From the sixth hour until ninth hour, darkness came over all the land." Remember, we've been looking at this since our manifestation of God's wrath. "Now about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So it's not only that God's anger was displayed at the crucifixion of Christ through the darkness and the earthquakes that occurred, but His power was also evident in the splitting of the curtain of the temple while Jesus was on the cross. You recall when we studied Luke that yes, when Christ was on that cross, as soon as He made that cry, the curtain that separated the holy from the holy places split. That is a demonstration of God's power. In short, everything associated with our salvation involves demonstration of God's power, including, of course, the destruction of Satan and his work, as the Bible tells us in John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. First John chapter 3 verse 8 talks about the destruction of the work of Satan, because it says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy that power, the devil's work." So in any event, the first point of this section of Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 12 is simply this, that salvation involves display of God's anger and God's power. However, this point though is of course is not limited to physical deliverance but also spiritual deliverance that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. We see the display of God's power and God's anger on the cross. Therefore, this is what you do as a believer. When you pray, you should acknowledge God's power in your salvation. You thank Him for your salvation, but you must always acknowledge this power that was demonstrated in order for you to receive your eternal salvation. So as the prophet saw this and declared it, the challenge for you and I, come. When you pray, be sure to acknowledge God's power in your salvation. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will always be mindful and thankful of our salvation, recognizing the power that brought us about. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.